Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of hills is in his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now you know I hardly knew what to begin with tonight, because Brother Crawford is bound and determined that I tell you a little bit about the work down in the Maritime Provinces. You know I hardly know where to start, but this morning while reading a psalm that came to me this way, it certainly is something for you and I to stop and consider, and something for you and I to bless God for and rejoice in when we look back over the years of our pilgrimage from God has saved us by his sovereign grace. Whether it be only a few months or a few years, whatever the case may be, each one of us that are saved, truly saved by the grace of God, really born of God, we can really rejoice in this, that our God is a great God. And the longer you live, brethren and sisters, whether you stay a short time or not, but the longer you live, the more you will find out this, that the Lord that we've read about you in this psalm, he is a great God. Greater than any that ever was thought of in this universe. And you notice those that are worshipping sticks and stones and worshipping other gods. And it doesn't mean stop and consider the God that is ours. The one who has become our Savior. The one who has become our God himself. The psalmist could speak of it. He could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And mind you, the Christian who is on the way to heaven, he is able to say emphatically from the very depths of the soul, I shall not want. And you know, sometimes Christians get perplexed and troubled and get anxious about things and they begin to worry. But you know, that's something that you and I as Christians should never do. Is because the Lord is our shepherd. And as you've read here, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. When we get back to salvation's day, when we get back to the moment that God saved us, my, what a moment that was. We'll never forget it, never in time nor in eternity. One woman, we're asking about how she got saved down in the Maritime. Well, she said it was a long time ago. Well, how long ago? Well, she said it was a long time ago. In fact, I was only a girl at the time. Well, how did you get saved? Well, you know, such a long time ago that, well, I can hardly just remember how it did all happen. But I got into salvation anyway. Mind you, the person that is saved from the depths of a burning hell and saved for the heights of heaven, that was a transaction that you and I will never forget. That is, of a really born of God at all. For that is something that's taken place in our life when we were wide awake and not asleep. That didn't happen in a dream. God sometimes speaks in dreams and we find in Job. But when we come to salvation day, that is a red letter day in our life that we'll never, never forget when we were born again by the Spirit of God. Now then, when you think of that other verse there, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God. The Lord is a great God. My, what are we to fear? As we're now we're saved and we're on our way home to heaven. Now the Lord has saved us by his sovereign grace. Isn't it a strange thing? Now we as the people of God, after we get saved, that we worry and complain and get into doubts and threats and fears sometimes. And we wonder just now what is around the next corner. Well, the Lord is a great God. He has saved us, hasn't he?
And you know, when we got saved, it only took a little bit of faith, wasn't it? When our eyes were turned to Calvary, and we saw one hanging on a tree. Why, we're worried about believing. That was my worry before I got saved. How am I going to believe? In what way am I going to believe? They tell me I believe the Lord Jesus and I'll be saved. I believe that all my life I'm still not saved. And I was worried about how to believe. You know, my God saved me. I forgot all about believing altogether. Well, it just came natural. To believe what? Why, when God opened my blinded eyes to see I was a sinner, and I was going to hell, and that Christ bore my punishment and my death on the cross of Calvary, how could I help believe that when the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see? And so, we can say, the Lord is a great God. Now, with that in mind, I want to try to tell you a little bit about the work in Samaria. Not that the speaker will get any credit. Oh, I hope if you haven't got that in mind, I hope that that will be on your mind altogether. But as our brother Crawford is bound and determined that I'll tell you a little bit about it, well, we're missing this, that it may be an encouragement to those who are in this assembly, as you hear of the work of God in other places. Because you know, sometimes as people may get the idea, oh, well, we're just a little insignificant few people, and how is the ship going to stem the storm of time? How are we ever going to get home to heaven? Well, never you worry. For as God's assembly, it has been planted by God, and something else that a preacher once said that stuck with me. Assembly isn't something that's just started. Assembly is a place that is born. And if it's born of God, God will keep it, and God will preserve it. It's God. You and I don't have to look after it. We have to look after keeping it clean. I'm glad you asked. And you and I, as individuals in that assembly, we're very responsible before God that we do keep that assembly clean. But just the same, God will keep it from the attacks of the devil. Surely the devil will attack. And the devil will try to overthrow. And he'll try his best. If he hasn't already, you watch out. I tell you, he'll try his level best to upset the little assembly in Clyde. Because it's a target for him. And if he can bring down the assembly and disturb it and destroy it, why, he has won a great victory. Because an assembly of God is a place, it's a powerhouse for God, if that assembly is going according to the word of God. Now then, but you may be encouraged a little bit. Well, I hardly know where to start, but I was thinking of this way. Well, the maritime provinces, I suppose you're aware of, three little provinces out there in the Atlantic Ocean. North of Maine a little, and east of Quebec and so on. Not very great place at all, no great big factories or anything like you have in the States, but just a little place, places where there's fishing and lumbering and so on. And so the people are very common as well. I suppose that the first time the gospel was brought in that place was in Nova Scotia. I suppose 60 or 70 years ago, I'm not just sure. But I think that John Knox McEwen was one of the first. And he went into a little place called Pugwash Junction. And I suppose you all have met a brother Oswald MacLeod. Well, his father was one of the ones that went to those first meetings. And I remember his father well. He was a big tall man just like me. Our brother Oswald. But anyway, that man, he was a very, a lot of people thought he was a queer man. But didn't he? Talked about being born again. Talked about being saved and preached to the people that if they weren't saved, they'd go to hell. And if they got saved, they'd go to heaven. Well, some of them, they believed the word. They believed the message. And some of them got saved. And others, my, they turned bitter and they were mad. Why would anybody get mad at the gospel? Well, my friend, it always has been. And don't be surprised if the people get mad at you when you tell them that God has sent his son to die for them. Don't be surprised if you tell them that they're sinners and need salvation if they get mad at you. And don't be surprised if they throw something in your face. Because that has happened many a time, and John Knox McEwen was no exception. One time they were going to tie and feather him. And they had the tower ready, they had the feathers there. And they were going to tie and feather him after a gospel meeting. When one of the worst of the bunch stepped out, a great big man, and I don't know whatever changed him, it must have been God, was it? And he stepped up from the crowd and he says, if anyone lays a hand on the little man, I'll knock him down. Well, there wasn't one that made a move, because he was the ringleader of the bunch. And he helped to get the tire there himself. But you see, that is the way that God is able to work. Surely our God is a great God. No matter what the circumstances are, He's always able to meet the needs of His people. And over again, God met the need. And so, Tunglaus Junction, I suppose, was one of the first assemblies in the maritime provinces. But over those years now, the gospel has gone forth. And now there's over 20, I think it is, I was counting the other day, over 20 assemblies in those three provinces. And mind you, the whole three provinces put together would hardly have as many people as some of your cities here in the state. My, yet God has come in and God has preserved the work and God has saved souls. And again, in Nova Scotia and Prince Edward Island especially, there's a great ear for the gospel. Over and over again, we have the tent pit where there will hold 150 people on the island. And there'll be more people outside than inside. In fact, there was one summer we had to put the loudspeaker outside, and they'd line up to swarm the loudspeaker the way they do it at a door theater. And they'd listen outside, and different ones got saved sitting in their cars outside the tent. John has been able to work, and it's surely a great God that we have. Well then, where we come into the picture. In 1931, my father, he was over in Ireland at the time. He was very much exercised about coming out to Nova Scotia to preach the gospel. And so, he packed up a little family, and we moved out. I was four at the time, and a sister two, and then another sister eight. And so, we were only small at the time. Well, we landed us in a little place called Deburg. Small, insignificant little place. In fact, the nearest house, it was, I suppose, half a mile away. And there was woods all around us. Now, that was strange for people from Ireland. Because there's no woods over there. There is some places where there's plantations, but there's no woods the way you have it here. And so there we were, and my mother, she'd always heard the story that the place called Canada was a place of redskin men and bears and so on. And then she'd heard that there was a lot of hobos. Of course, she didn't know what hobos were first, but then she found out afterwards those were men that went around trying to get a few sandwiches and so on. And so she was very timid, of course. And that my father and he was going away to have a meeting. He didn't know how long he was going to be away. And so he wanted to get in the year's firewood, or the winter's firewood at least. One day there was a man going by. You see, in Ireland, they don't burn firewood. They burn peat moss or coal or whatever. But in this place in Canada, we were to burn wood. So he went out, there was a man going by with a little wood. So he knelt and he asked the man, he says, what's that you have there in the wagon? Well, he says, it's firewood. Well, he said, I'd like to get some of that. He said, how much is it? Well, he says, there's two prices. Well, he says, two prices. Well, he says, one is soft wood, and the other is hard wood. Well, he says, bring us the cheapest. So, he brought us the cheapest. Well, you can imagine, if you knew anything about firewood, what soft, green, soft wood would be like to burn. Well, the father went away. And there we were. And I'll never forget to this. For my dying day, likely, the times when you get up in the morning, of course, my mother never was used to frost like there was in this country. And we were the ones, we get up in the morning, the pump would be frozen. And the water in the stove right in the kettle would be frozen. So we get up, how are we going to get the fire going? This old green softwood. Well, we try. And mother would try coal oil and everything else along with it. And it would smolder and sizzle, you know the way it goes. And we tried to get enough water warmed up to saw the pipe out. To saw the pump out. And we didn't have enough water to saw the pump out, so we'd have to go out and gather snow. And of course, we didn't have any mittens or anything. And you can imagine what our hands were like. Well, I'll never forget those days. Anyway, the winter passed. And my father found a place down in the south of Nova Scotia where he thought he'd like to go and have meetings because there was nobody at meetings down there before. So, he asked him that one of the Christians he would move us down and he had a big truck. And he said, yes. He asked for a price and he told him how much he would take it down for. So everything was packed up. After I got over the scarlet fever, and everything was packed up and we went down to the south of Nova Scotia. We landed at a little place called Bridgewater. When we got there, the man, the truck driver, he said, well, you know, I didn't know that this road was so long and I didn't know it was so bumpy and I didn't know it was so hard. Now he says, we'll have to have a little more money than what I said. So my father paid him,
And when he was finished paying them, he had $5 left.
Now you can imagine, about 150 miles from the nearest Christian, with $5 left, with three of his family, and with his wife that wasn't too well, it was kind of a dark outlook. But our God is a great God. Don't forget that. Now you know it's remarkable what God can do if we put him to the test. That's the point. And so then he landed, and you'd find all his left. We'd spend, I suppose, maybe a few weeks in that first place, because there was other neighbors in that house. They were small folk. If you can imagine what they were. My mother wondered why it was that she got up in the morning and she was all soft all over. She couldn't figure it out. So one night they stayed away after the lights was out and they found the neighbor. We weren't long here nor there. If you don't know who the neighbors was, I'll tell you after me. Anyway, we got to do a nice house the next time. A very nice place. But by the time we were passing by, and my father was going to the post office day by day, hoping that maybe the Lord would supply the need for, well, we were needing groceries, we were needing something, and after all, the rent was soon to come due, and what were we going to do? So we went to the post office day after day. The weeks went by, and at last 5 weeks came, and a letter came one day. My goodness, isn't it? He opened it, and instead of it being a fellowship letter, it was a nice reminder for a bill to be paid, for a hospital bill that was overlooked when my mother was in hospital about a year before. And now this bill came and knew nothing of. Well, now what are we going to do now? Well, our God is a great God. So, we had some few potatoes, and so we had potatoes for dinner, potatoes for supper, and usually potatoes for breakfast. And our oatmeal porridge along with it. So it was potatoes and oatmeal porridge. When we got tired of that, it was porridge and oatmeal, porridge and a potato. So we just reversed it. Well, that ran out. And there wasn't anything left. The flour was gone. Now what are we going to do? I'll never forget one night, we were going to go to bed hungry. First time. And my father got down on his knees as he'd always done before after we read the Bible. And he said, "We're going to commend us to God for the night." And I'll never forget how he broke down. And in his prayer he said, "Oh God, I don't mind growing hungry myself, but here's a wife and three little children. They would like to see her something to eat." He'd no more than finished praying when there was a knock at the door. Mother answered it. "There's a man there. She'd never known him before. He says, do you like Gasparo?" Well, she'd never heard these names before, and she didn't know what Gasparo was. "He just got fat. Well, he said, it takes something in Karen." "Oh, well," she said, "so we'll like it all right." "Well," he said, "listen, would you be offended if I offered you these 12? He says, "I've been trying to get rid of them. In fact, I've been peddling all day, and I've had these 12 on hand for the last 2 or 3 hours, and I can't get rid of them. Would you mind taking them?" "Hmm," he said, "indeed we wouldn't." And so he was no more around the corner, and the pan was on the stove. Our God is good, isn't it? We didn't have to go to bed hungry at all. In fact, we never did. Many a time it was the same way. And yet never once in all those depressing years did we ever go to bed without a stomach to fill. Why? Because our God is good. Isn't it? And I remember again one time my mother got sick, and so my father took her to the doctor. He examined her and then said, "You have to have an operation in the morning." So he took her to the hospital. And when he was going on his way home, about a matter of 25 miles, because he'd moved from Bridgewater by this time, and he was on his way home, all the way he prayed, and he asked the Lord that he might supply the need. He didn't want to have hospital bills, doctor bills, and not be able to pay. And you know, he called into the post office on the way home, and to his surprise, well, what a surprise. Actually, he wasn't surprised, but there were 5 letters there. There was 2 from England, I think 2 from Canada, and there was 1 from England. And 2 of those people he'd never heard of before, but somewhere they'd got his name, and had sent along some fellowship. And he went the next day to see my mother. The operation was over. He went to the first doctor, and he said, "Doctor, what's the bill?" He said, "You were paid already." And in depressing years, they weren't expecting that. He says, if that's the key, don't take $10 off. And so he paid him. He went to the next doctor when I went to specialist, and he asked him, he took off $5. The other doctor that did the anesthetic, well, he just said the $5 anyway. So that was it. And you know, brothers and sisters, when he was going home that day, with the very same amount of money as he had the day before. Why? Because our God is good. Oh, hasn't he been good to you? He's certainly been good to us, and we never have yet asked the Lord for anything that we really needed. If he saw fit, he would always bless by answering and giving and meeting a need. He stands the candle on the 1,000 hills of mine. The answer's mine, and the fullness of all. Oh, surely, we would need to fall on our faces from time to time and thank God. Well, how about the meeting? Well, there were different places where he did schoolhouses and so on, some gospel meetings in. One place he got for meetings, they called it Dangerville. It turned out to be Dangerville for us. Because, after a few meetings, of course the devil had met again, the way he always did. And although there was people coming and people getting stirred up, they'd never heard this before. They never heard about the Lord Jesus dying for them, and how that they could be saved by trusting the Lord Jesus. They never heard anything like that before. And there were some of them very much interested. But the devil didn't want them to get interested. And so one night, after the meeting was over, we came out to get in the old car, an old city vehicle, you see. And, we couldn't find him. So we looked around a little bit, and after a while, somebody shoved us over here. And so we went around the back of the schoolhouse. And there was a principal there, I suppose, about 10 feet. Well, they tried to push it over. But of course, when the taxi came over the top of the principal, well, it just hung up there, and the front wheels were sitting in space, and the body was still hanging over. And so they get mad, like that, because they couldn't push it over. And they slashed every time. And they cut off the fender. Well, they pushed it open out of there. We started for home. My mother wasn't very well. She always was a very sickly woman in those years. But she used to have to come along to meetings to help to sing, because Dad, when he got paid, well, he couldn't sing a note. He was just one steady drone. And, of course, he got my mother to show him how to sing. And he was still farming at the time, and dinner time would be over. And he'd sit there, now let's sing this one. And they'd sing that for a little while. And I should say, but the cows need to be fed, Lenny, you'd better go and see them. Oh, he says, let's sing another one. And sometimes it'd be 3 o'clock before they get out to the barn again. But anyway, he's able to get on, and he's got to be a pretty good singer. No, nothing like some of these king men, of course, but a good, strong voice. And so my mother used to go along to help the sing. And of course, we were along to help the sing, too. And so in that old car with no heater in it in the cold night, and my mother not too well, she'd wrap herself all up in these blankets as well as she could. She'd sit in the middle. My older sister on the outside, and my younger sister in the middle, and I would lie on top of her feet. And if you used to have some of these old sad irons, they call them. I don't know if you know what they mean or not. But it's old irons that used to iron with before you got the electricity. Anyway, she heated up a bunch of those and put those at her feet as well, and there we'd go to meet. So this night, after the get the car out of the pressure as he started to hold. It wasn't very long until the indicator was showing that it was boiling, and the steam was going everywhere. Well, the father couldn't figure out what was the matter with it, because it always worked good before that. But after a while, after getting water a few times for it, he figured he'd better find out what was wrong. We were about 20 miles from home still. And so he went into his farmhouse, and he got this man out with an old smoky lantern. You could hardly see the lantern itself, let alone give it any light. But anyway, he found out, the time belt was cut off. So he tied it up somehow. I don't know how he tied it up. But we got home. And we got home about 2 o'clock in the morning. And my, that night, I'll never forget that. It was a frosty, the day of death anyway, and see it all right in place. And, my mother, and she got a hold of my sister, too. And she ran in through one door, into the dining room, out into the living room, and into the hallway, and they ran around there for a while till finally got the fire going. And what about me? I just stood there, my hands all puffed up, you know, red and cold. I just bawled like a, I don't know what. Well, anyway, she keeps saying, come on, let's just sit going here. But no, I just stand and bawl. But anyway, the meetings were on. One night, after that, he used to keep the car away. He asked the man if he'd look after 2 miles away, and so he'd take us to meetings. And then he'd drive the car back just 2 miles, leave it there, then walk back to me. Then after meeting, you have to walk to that car, come and get us again. And after meeting was over, it was always dashed, you know. And of course, the boys would follow him with great big stones. And they went by him in all directions, by his head. He'd hear them whistling by him. And never once struck him. You know why? Because our God is a great God. That's why. Never one ever dashed his soul, even. When he'd stop and look around, well, there was no stone throwing. But so he'd start again. For the 2 miles he was confined that way. Well, anyway, he used to leave the car there, but one night the meeting was going on. And all of a sudden there was an awful crash. And the window splintered. And there was somebody outside that was mad, of course. And they fired a shot. The shot went in through this window and out that one. And of course the glass flew everywhere. And everybody was scared. The women were starting to panic and they were shouting and crying at the same time. One time he just said, well, we'll pull the blinds down. Nobody would be able to see it. So he pulled the blinds down and kept on going. Well, there wasn't any work done there. But from there he moved on to another place called Baker Settlement. And I don't know if it was getting out of the pot into the fire or what, but it was a wild place as well. It was a place where the witch doctor lived. With long hair, long stringy hair. He used to make himself as violent as possible. And his nails would look like he just saw. He was a wild looking character. But you know what? The meetings were there for quite a while, I suppose a whole summer. And that man, his wife, and his daughter all the same. At least he professed. His wife was really saved and his daughter's well. And she was a blind girl. And I could take you to her home today. And you'd see her sitting in a great big armchair and she'd be reading a braille. She'd be reading her Bible with her finger. So God was good there. But you know, there were times of trouble and trial there as well. You know, there was a one very religious woman. And when he went around to see her, ask her at the meeting, she said, well, yes, I'd like to come along. And so she came along. But when she heard what they were preaching, you know, she gathered a bunch of men around her, about 30 of them. And they were wild and godly creatures. And she told them, now she says, listen, I'll give you a keg of beer and $5 if you upset those meetings and drive those fellows out. Mind you, the religious woman. Now, I'll not tell you what religion she was. It doesn't make much difference. She knew nothing about God's service. And so, those boys, that was quite a temptation to them. And they started, and they tried their level best not to the meeting. One night we got there, and of course the meetings were every night, were 150 people, and on Sunday night, 200 to 250. And it was an old church building that was empty, vacant at the time. And so that's when the meetings were. And every night, 150 people. But this night we got there and there's only a handful. My father said, where's everybody? The Lord said, they told the people around they're going to blow the building up tonight. But we really don't believe they will. And if they do, well, we'll be blown up along with it. So, of course, I wasn't saved this time. And I knew what that would mean if I was blown up. And I didn't like the idea of it. So, of course, we still had to go in. And there was no staying outside. And we had to go in, just the same. And so we did. Mr. Brennan, who was helping Dad at the time, he was preaching. And all of a sudden, Dad heard an awful noise outside. So he went out to see. And here's a whole bunch of noise. And sure enough, there was a dynamite. And they were tearing off the shingles underneath the building to get the stuff in. And he thought, what will I ever do? And he didn't know what to do or what to say. He knew very well if he said a word to them, they'd all mob him. He knew if he tried to stop them that that would be no good, and he didn't know what to do. And so at last he just went over, and this one big fellow he was tearing off the shingles and the rest were standing back. And he got down and he looked right in his eyes. Looked right at him. With a kind of a queer look. And you've never seen my father, I suppose, but Brother Crawford could tell you that when he looks at you with those eyes of his, in a certain way, well, I'll tell you, it would stop anything. I mean, the way he can look at you. Well, anyway, he looked right in his fellow's eyes. He stared him in the face. And he got up and he was mad and he told me to take your glasses off. I'll smash your face. And so my father just stood there. He wouldn't dare say a word because if he opened his mouth, he'd just mob him. And so he just stood there and looked at him. And then the funny slapped around there like a wild raging bear for a while. Then he went into the first place where the bell was.
And we get a hold of the rope and start pulling the bell. And the meeting going on inside, of course.
And here's the bell ringing and the meeting going on. And so my father just around the other side of the rope and he stood and he looked at him again. And he stood and looked at him.
And again the fellow stopped up and
my was raining.
There was an old man inside, his uncle, this young fellow's uncle. He was in the meeting. And he came up.
And he had twisted his jaw and he was all twisted over and he said,
I don't let anybody hurt you, Mr. McElwain.
And no more had he got the words out of his mouth when his ear grabbed him by the throat and he was choking. And he would have choked him in a very short time because he had no fear of God or anything else in that place. And so my father just grabbed the hold of the old man around his waist and he pulled him away from the young fellow. He opened the door and he threw him halfway into the building. He says he doesn't know yet where he got the strength. They drove him away in the building. He said, you stay in there and I'll handle these boys. The big fellow looked at my dad for a minute, looked him up and down, and then he walked back. He said to the rest of the fellows, he said, you fellows all behind me? And they said, yes, we are. And they milled around for a little while, and then they left. Another night we got there, and the place was all barred up. We couldn't get the door open. And so my father, he said, well, now, he said, you're kind of small. He said, I'll put you through one of the windows, and you can go in and see what... Well, I'm telling you, I didn't like to go in. I didn't know what was in there. I didn't know what some of the fellows were in there. And I didn't want to go. I didn't know what was in there. I didn't know what some of the fellows were in there. And I didn't want to go in, but I never could say no to him. Oh, no. That would be an awful thing. And I knew very well I didn't dare say no. So I had to go into the window, and I found it was all barricaded up with wood. Well, mine eye was glad to see it was wood instead of me. But anyway, the meetings went on one after another to say. And there were some of those people that could say that were wild, ungodly people. One man, he spent all his money in drinking. He couldn't say hardly a sentence without cursing and swearing. The people around the community were afraid of him. But God saved him and tamed him. And you know, to go to his house today, it's a nice, respectable home. And he's a nice, respectable man. Why? Because God has saved him. God has made a lamb out of a lion. And instead of the people being afraid of him now, they respect him, they look up to him. One after another got saved. As I said, the witch doctor, his wife, and his daughter, and everyone. And then the father, he was all the time, he was going from one place to another that meeting. And so he heard of another place. That was a wild place. These other places were tame compared to this, as they told him. And he heard about this place called Nineveh, and Hanford and Simpson's Corner. Well, he came home one night and he said to my mother, he says, I think we better move up there. He says, there's a house vacant, and I think we better move up there. It'll be handier where new things are. And so he got everything all ready. He went down the street one day in Bridgewater and he told some of the men there in the stores, he said, now I won't be back for a while. He said, where are you going? Well, he said, I'm going up to Hanford, Nineveh. He said, you mean that place up there in the country where all those wild people are? Well, he said, yes. But he said, what are you going up there for? Well, he said, that's the place that needs the gospel. And after all, we've got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, I said, most likely goodbye to you, because it doesn't matter to anybody there whether they like you, it's all right, or they don't. Well, you'll just be, that'll be the end of you. So, we moved up there. And you know, we'd heard, my sister and I, we'd heard all these wild stories. One man killed four people one Sunday morning for breakfast. And then went out to a barn and killed himself. Another old man was going through Simpson's Corner in his horse and wagon. And a bunch of boys dragged him out of it and beat him almost to death, then threw him in the back of the wagon and started the horse off. The Mounties wouldn't go through unless there was five or six of them in the car, and they wouldn't go through that place after dark. It was a wild place. And so, that's where we got into. And my sister and I, we'd heard all these wild stories, of course, and we had to go to school in a place like this. So, we used to read back and forth down the road, you know. So nobody could get a good shot at it. We were so terrified. Well, God preserved us. He didn't. And God looked after us, and I, mind you, although I wasn't saved, and my sister wasn't saved at that time, and mind you, I can look back and see how God preserved us over and over again. My father used to go for the mail, and the mail never came until night over there at that time, and he used to go for the mail. And there'd be a bunch of boys in the store and the post office when he'd get there. And as soon as he'd walk in, of course, they'd just vanish. And then he'd meet them halfway home with sticks and stones and everything else.
And you know something? Every night that he met them there, well, it looked as if he had intentions of beating them up. And he'd just say goodnight and walk on. I don't know how he did it. But he'd just say goodnight to them and walk on. And never one lifted a hand. Why? Because our God is good, that's why. And he looked after his people, and he looked after his servants, who took him in. So they were in that place for quite a while. And the little assembly was started, and the little assembly there today, the name of the place is Nineveh, where that assembly is. And if you were to go there on a Sunday morning, and sit down at the Lord's table, you would very likely see a little pool of tears at each one's chair. That is, sometimes they get cold, and there's times when there isn't as much love to Christ as there should be. But oftentimes when you go, at the soft meeting in that place. It wasn't very many years that the hall was up there until it was burned to the ground. Nobody could put their hand on who burned it, but it was burned to the ground anyway. And then another hall, bigger and better than ever, was erected in a short time, and the people couldn't figure it out. And so the gospel work was on. We were in that place for quite a while. Well, in fact, I went to school most of my life around that district. And then when I got to be 14 years of age, I went over to Moncton to work in New Brunswick. I was there for 2 years. Then my father, he said to me one time, he said, why don't you come home and we'll get some hens? And he said, you see, his nerves weren't very good, and all this trouble he's had, and his ulcers and so on, it was hard on his nerves, and doctor told him he should have something to take up his mind. So he said to me, why don't you come home and we'll get a few hens? And he said, I'll help you look after him. And so I did. Well, his health was pretty poor at the time, his nerves were shot. And this man, Mr. Brennan, who had been with him different summers, he said to him, he said, Mr. Brennan, he said, would you mind if Robert went along with you and, well, he could drive the car for you, and if you wanted him to, he could open up the meetings for you and so on. Well, he said, sure, that would be fine. And so we went out to a place called Milton in Liverpool, Nova Scotia, and we had meetings there. Night after night, I used to give up the hymns and open the meetings for him. So, the meetings were coming near to a close. We were there for 10 weeks. There were 2 people saved in that place, but we didn't know anything about it until afterwards. Those 2 people are in the assembly today. But anyway, while we were there, the meetings were coming to a close, and Mr. Brennan, his high blood pressure was so great. And he'd sleep all day because he has taken pills to make him dopey and sleepy. And he'd sleep all day and then he'd get up and stagger the meeting. And I mean stagger. Sometimes I'd have to help him along. Other times we'd take a car that were only half a mile and he'd say he'd like to have a little walk before meeting. And so I would take him by the arm and away we'd go and he'd actually stagger. His blood pressure was so high. We'd get the tent ready for the meeting and then the people would start coming in. Right up the meeting for him, then he'd get up. And I don't know if I ever met a man to fill in a sense that could preach the gospel as plain as W.N. Brennan. This night after night, he'd stand holding onto a platform as he'd stand there so earnestly pleading with sinners to accept the Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior. But the last night came, it was a Friday night, and I'll never forget that 70 people sat in the tent that night. I don't believe there was a dry eye in one of those people. For after he got going, he was preaching from Ezekiel 33. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And he preached as he never preached before. Now he says, I want to tell you people tonight. I want to clear your blood of my skirts forever. And he says, I want to warn you faithfully that if you don't get saved, you'll be in hell forever. But if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved in time and for eternity. And he preached well that night. One woman said afterwards, she said, that man was inspired. And it certainly seemed he was. But anyway, the meeting was over, so we went home. Next day, we took him to the train. My mother and my sister and I, we took him to this place called Bridgewater. He always kept the key of the hall in Nineveh from the first time he'd been there. And so he passed the key over to my mother, and he said, Mrs. McElwain, I don't need this anymore. I'm going home. I didn't realize what he was saying at the time,
But my mother said on the way home from the station that day, she says, Mr. Brennan isn't for long in this world. And I said, what makes you think that? Well, she says, didn't you hear what he said? He knows right well the Lord is going to take him home. So when he was getting onto a train, I put his bags in the train. And as he was getting up into the train, he turned around and he took my hand in his. He said, Robert, don't forget. Hear the word at my mouth and warn it from me. And just keep on, keep at it. And preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, and do the work of the evangelist. I'll never forget those words. As I left that day, I had a lump in my throat. A godly man that he was, more like a father than a stranger in our home. He'd been with my father summer after summer. But he went left that night, that morning. It was Saturday morning. He went home. And the next Friday morning, he went into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He did it just what he wanted to do. He said oftentimes in his life, he wanted to die in the house. And at the age of 73, he went home to heaven in that way. Well, no, when I got the news that Mr. Brennan had gone, those words seemed to grip my soul in a way they'd never done before. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. To such an extent, that day after day, well, I didn't try to shake it, I'll grant it, but there was something burdening my soul. And I wondered what it was. And all that could come to my soul was this. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. And I came to this conclusion. God must want me to go someplace for the gospel. Now that Mr. Brennan has gone home and can't do it anymore, he must be wanting me to go someplace. And where will I go? I used to ask my father because he was sick at the time and he wasn't having any meetings at the time. And I asked him different times where would be a good place to meet him. Well, he'd tell me different places. But none of them just seemed to be just the place. I don't know why. Well, of course, God was in it. But I went to a hayloft in the car in the barn, and I would stay for a couple of hours up there, asking God to show me where to go. So one night my mother and I, we took this old people home to their home down in West Clifford, near where that witch doctor lived that I was telling you about. And on our way home, she said, let's go in and visit this man, Mr. Hugh and his wife. So we went in there. We visited there, and she was talking to the old lady, I was talking to the old man. In the conversation, he said to me, he said, you know, I've got a nephew out in Cammondsvale. And he said, I'd like to tell your father to go out there sometime and meet him. Because he said, I think it would be a good place to meet. Well, I didn't tell him, but it just clicked right there. That's the thing. That's it. So we got back in the car and started for home. I said to my mother, I said, now, I know where I'm going to go. Because I've been talking to him for weeks by this time. I asked them and thinking and talking it over with them, where I should go to that meeting. So I said, now I know where I'm going. She said, Clemens. I said, Clemens there. She said, where's that? Well, I said, I don't know, but it's someplace in Nova Scotia. She said, how do you find out about that? So I told her how we found out. So I said, if you feel that's the place, all right. All power to you. So, the next couple of days, that was on Sunday night, the next couple of days, I was getting ready to go away. So I got the hymn book that my father had and, a couple of lanterns that he'd had, and so on, tracks and so on, and getting things ready. That was the night, the prayer meeting. We had the prayer meeting. After the prayer meeting, I ventured to tell this other man, I said, I'm going away tomorrow. He said, where are you going? I said, come here. He said, what's going to stand for? I said, well, I kind of stumbled and stammered. I didn't like to tell him I was going preaching. Anyway, he says, well, what are you going for? Well, I said, that means. He said, yes, you can go with him. Well, I said, actually, nobody's going with me yet. And you're going to meet him. I said, yes. So he just humped and away he went. And anyway, the next morning came. I wondered why at the time, but of course my father, he never liked to say goodbye to anybody, so he took off to the woods about 6 o'clock in the morning. Before I get up. Because we were cutting wood at this time, the doctor told him, he said, now, you should get a change of work, he said, for a while. And he said, well, what will I do? Well, he said, why don't you take a trip somewhere? Well, he figured that he didn't want to spend the Lord's money taking trips anywhere. He said, how'd be if I get some wood to cut for a while? He said, you couldn't do anything better. So he went off early to the woods this morning,
And, of course, he told me beforehand, I've got everything all ready, you see, to go on the bank with us. And it was in February, and the roads were there, right? And when I got this hymn book, and he seen lanterns, and everything all rigged up to put on the bike, you can imagine what kind of a load that would be. So he said, well, if you're really going to go, he said, you can take the car. Well, the car, at that time, the gas was rationed, and I tell you, he didn't have too many coupons. And so it was quite a sacrifice for him to say, take the car. I suppose maybe he thought I'd be home that night anyway. But anyway, he said, take the car. So the next morning, I got all set to go. I left the car, and my mother followed me out. She said, you really going to go? I said, sure. And I looked at her and she was crying. I said, what is she crying about? After all, isn't it all right to go have a meeting? She said, you really going to go? I said, yes, I guess I'll go. Why did you not tell you? You go ahead. All heaven will go back. And that she turned and went into the house. You know that's funny. She's crying about it. All heaven will go back. That's funny thing. So I started out. My reveal, you know, of somebody and how they know what they're doing. And so I started out. And I began to realize after a while why she said that. Because if I never had a going over by the devil before, like I said, the thought struck me as this. What are you doing right there? What are you telling the people? Well, you don't even know your Bible. Because I was only, well, I was nearly 18 at the time, and a stage only a short time, and the assembly only a short time. You shouldn't, what are you telling the people when you get there? I don't know what I'm going to tell them. After all, if there was another preacher along with me, it would be all right. But what will I tell them? I suppose when somebody comes with some queer argument, what am I going to do then? And you know, I got pretty discouraged. But when I got to Caledonia, 20 miles away, I turned around the square and started to go home. And I got about 2 miles down the road, and I could almost see my mother's face again. And these words rung in my soul again. Go ahead. All heaven let me back. My thought of all heaven's at my back. What do I need to worry about? Thank God will give me a message. Even if it is John 3:16, I can quote that over and over again for him at least. At least if I can't quote it, I can read it. And so, I turned the car and started for back. Well, the next 20 miles, it was worse than ever. Because I had $5 in my pocket. And the next thing struck me was this. You're going 70 miles from home with $5 in your pocket? A half a tank of gas? Now suppose you do get there and you rent a place for meeting. Where do you think you're going to get a place for meeting for $5? How many nights will that pay the rent for? And then where are you going to live? Where are you going to pay your board with? $5 in your pocket. Well, I never saw that before. Stupid, wasn't it? Well, anyway, I was supposed to go over there. I thought to myself, well, this is all foolish. I'm sorry, God knows. Why did I think about this before? $5 will get me nowhere. And if I do get out there, I need to get back again. That'll hardly bring me home again. And you know, believe it or not, I turned around and started for home again. And I got about a few miles down the road again. And again, this word came to me. Go ahead. All heaven is at your back. And my, it struck me. The cattle on the thousand hills are mine. The earth is mine, says God. And I thought to myself, well, if all heaven's at my back, what do I need to worry about? God look after me, surely. And so again, this time, I was in a little narrow road by this time, and there was no place to turn. I thought, I'd better get this thing turned and start it back before I go too fast. My gas will be running out. And so I just got the thing in low gear, and got out and grabbed the back bumper and hauled her around. And of course, it was on a hill. Well, this time, she nearly got away from me. Started down the hill, and I quite a job catching her. So when I got in the car this time, it struck me. You better stay this time on the right road, or the first thing, you're going to get all smashed up. Well, I got the Clemens there. I asked a young woman that was walking along the road, I said, where's Clemens there? She said, about 3-4 miles ahead. That woman today is in the center. I went a little further and went down through Clemensville, and I hardly recognized it. It was just a small community. It wasn't anything like I figured it would be. I thought, is this the place? Come through. Then I came to there was an old woman walking along the side of the road, and I stopped. I said, where's Clemensville? She said, you're right on the boundary. She said, this is Clemensville here, and this is Barrowbury here. You know something, she said? I said, what? She says, I'm 90 years old today.
Well, I said, you're quite twice for 90 years of age. And I ventured to ask her, I said, have you ever been born again?
She said, what?
Have you ever been born again? I mean, saved.
What's that?
You know, the thought struck me was this. The poor fool, 90 years in this world, and still doesn't know what it is to be born again. Certainly, this place needs a rest. So I went to the trustee of the community hall. And I asked the first trustee, I said, now, would it be all right for me to get to the hall for a meeting? No, he said. We had a dance in that place last night, and the tour of the place was parked. And he said, we're not allowing anybody else in there until it's fixed up, and this is all cleared up. So I came out and I got in the car and I thought, there. And all the way to Clemens Road. There's no place to sleep. What do I do now? Well, I wish that Mother was there so they could ask her. She wasn't.
Well, then why didn't I ask Owen Julesot? Isn't that his name, what?
Then it struck me, well, likely his name to you as well. So I asked if there's any Julies around to suggest there's one family 2 miles up the road. So I made my way up to the 2 miles. Went to the door, and this woman about 35 years of age came to the door, and she said, hello. I said, is this where Mr. Julie lives? She said, yes.
I said, he ain't relation to the Owen Julie down in West Clifford. She said, come on in.
Well, I think this is all right. She told me that her husband was a nephew, all right, but he was in the woods and he'd be home at supper time. She's a very inquisitive woman. Of course, no doubt.
But she said, what are you, a salesman?
I said, no.
She said, well, what are you doing? Are you going to school?
I said, no. And she looked at me as much as say, well, why didn't you say something? And I didn't like the story. I was going to say, maybe that. I didn't know what to say. After a while, she couldn't stand any longer. She said, well, what are you doing up here? What are you doing here? Well, I said, I'll tell you, I come out to Clemensdale to have meetings.
Well, what kind of meeting?
I said, what kind of meeting? Oh, she said, yes. Who else? I said, I guess nobody else.
You're going to have meetings? Well, yes.
She said, that'd be all right, I guess. She knew wait till Lester comes home, and he'll tell you where to go. So Lester came home at supper time, and she told him my errand there, and he said, now I know just the place for me. Back in Greenland.
Greenland?
Yes, he said, that's just 10 miles from here. And so after supper, he took me out. His sister lived there. And we went from one trustee to another of the schoolhouse. The first trustee went to sitting there in the chair with a half sarcastic grin in his face. And we asked him if he could have the schoolhouse for meeting. And he said, well, he said, why not go to the church for it? Well, I said, now, it'd be all right to go in the schoolhouse. And after all, the cold weather like this, school teacher can leave the fire going and it'll be nice and warm tonight. All right, he said, it's all right with me. Go ahead. That man today, that was the only one that could save in those meetings. And that man today is one of the best in Clemensdale Assembly. But anyway, we went to the next trustee, and here was an old man sitting there. It was his father-in-law, by the way. And he was sitting there with an old corncob pipe, and you could hardly see him for smoke. And I asked him about having meetings in the schoolhouse. Well, he said everybody was doing anything for the master. It's all right with me. I wondered who his master was, but anyway, we went to one trustee after another, and we got the schoolhouse. So the next couple of days, I went from one end of that place to the other, telling the people about the meeting. And they all looked me up and down. Some of them asked me who the preacher was. So, Sunday night came, and it came to 7:30. The people started coming. Well, I don't know if it was like a dream to me or what, but I began to realize there's going to be a meeting here. And I didn't have a sermon rigged up near a thing. Now, what am I going to do? I have to get something to tell the people. So I remember going out in the old woodhouse behind the schoolhouse. It was all covered with snow in there. And I go down, brush the snow off the blocks of wood, and I said, Lord, here I am. The people are starting to come. And I don't know what to tell them. You'll have to give me something. What do I say? So I was back into the schoolhouse, and here was quite a few people in by this time. And George Wright came in. You'd have to see him to appreciate it. But he's another Norman, he knows him well. And he comes in, and he looks around sideways, and he looks at me as I get in the handshake.
And he looked all over the place. He told me afterwards he was looking for the preacher. So everybody settled down, and you know, there were 45 people in. And the population of Greenland was 96 people, including all the children. And here there's 45 people in. So I thought, what will I ever tell them? So I thought, well, I better give out a hymn. It's time to start. So I gave out a hymn. And the hymn was, tell me the story of Jesus. And you know, they could all sing, and they could sing well. And as they sat there singing, and I was standing up in front of them, tell me the story of Jesus, right on my heart every word. The way they sang it, it struck me back there, I'm telling the story of Jesus. So after we played and sang another hymn, it turned to Matthew 27, and it said to read, and then told them the story that the Lord Jesus Christ. The meeting went on to 10 o'clock. So don't be afraid, because I don't think I've tried to cut it down since then. But anyway, the people sat there and listened. It was easy to preach to them. People like that, just sitting drinking it all in. And they seemed to be enjoying it. Well, 10 weeks came and went, night after night. The Monday night there, that first Monday night, there was 55 people in. On Tuesday night, there was 65 in. And on Wednesday night, there was 75 in. And it stayed around 75 and 80 people, night after night. They crawled that little school out until they were jammed around the side. And sat and listened. But then one man came, and he came for, well, to make a joke out of me, I guess. One night after the meeting, he came to me and said, of course, there's all these crowd of people out near the first of the meetings, and I didn't know whether I had their confidence or not for this time. And I hear they all crowd around. And this man said, now he said, you fool the people tonight that they weren't saved, they'd be in hell, and they'd be in hell forever. And did you believe that? Well, I said, it's what the scriptures say. And I said, I don't believe in any eternal hell. He said, I don't believe there's any such thing as eternal punishment. And so I said, just a minute. I went up to the front, and I got my Bible and brought it back, and I could hear. You sure can. Well, he says it'll take a long time. Well, I said, that's all right. I'll stay till 3 o'clock in the morning. You can show me. Well, there's no eternal punishment. Well, he says, I just can't find the knife. But he said, I'll find it. And I said, the argument's closed until you find it for me. And I said, before you go, I'll give you 5 different scriptures where God says about eternal punishment. And so he left. We didn't see him again for 2 or 3 weeks. There was one old grandmother there that night. And she was so mad at him. She pounded him on the back. She said, you get out of here. Why, here's this little fella come out here to save us. I said, well, here you are. You're trying to upset the meeting. So she was mad at him and drove him off the place. Another old fella, he came to me. And he said, he put his arm around me. He said, come on. He said, sonny, he says, don't cast your pearls before swine. And it was the first time I heard it in my life. I didn't know it was in the Bible. But there, anyway, it was. So we didn't see him for quite a while, and the people was coming right after that. One afternoon, after school, I was passing some of the children. And then the girl said there, she says, Chester's got his verse. I said, Chester's got what verse? But she didn't know that verse about no eternal punishment. And I thought, oh, could it be possible? Well, no, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. But after all, a man doesn't have a verse, surely. There must be some kind of a verse. What is that verse, I wonder? And mind you, I didn't put this through. I thought, if only mother was here for just a few minutes, she could tell me. But she wasn't there. And so what am I going to do? And I went to the meeting. And I thought, I'll get the verse to advantage. And so did I. And I preached that night about eternity.